So good to see all of you here today. We've been looking forward to having Pastor Stevens with us here this morning. And I'll tell you, Pastor Stevens, I think the first time I heard the name Pastor John Stevens, I was in third grade, and he was a friend of my pastor in California. And amazing how now he is a friend of my pastor here in Georgia. And I appreciate Brother Stevens' faithfulness, his service to the Lord, and I just encourage you to get your Bibles out, get your notebooks out, and God has something for us today from his word. So Pastor Stevens, thank you for being with us, and we're looking forward to hearing you speak.
Eldon Martin.
Oh, Eldon. Yes, home with the Lord now. Yeah. Eldon was a good friend. He's home with the Lord. Lord decided to take him home at a pretty young age, really. And when I pastored in California, in a little town called Cambria, he was in San Luis Obispo. And we were so poor, we couldn't even go anywhere, both of us. So he would come to my house for vacation. I'd go to his house when the other one was gone. We had a great time, friendship. I didn't realize you were out of that brother's church. Good to be here. Good group of people today. Thank the Lord for being here. Isn't God good? Anyone here believe that God is not good? Will you stand up, please? All right. Please take the Word of God this morning and go with me to the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, if you will, please. It is a story of Elijah who, after great victory in his life, fell into depression. Let me say to you today that depression, what is it? I think we're living in depressed days in many ways. I turn on the news only for a short time, because if not, it could depress you the way things are happening today. But let me say this today, that we don't need to be depressed. Depression normally starts with doubt. Then it moves on to discouragement. And then it winds up in depression. Let me give you what I believe depression is. It's losing our contact with God. I know of no better way to describe to you depression is simply losing our contact with God. Let me deal first of all here with the characteristics of depression, and then the cause of depression, and I believe the cure for depression is in the Word of God, and I thank the Lord for that. If you're discouraged today, or you feel defeated today, if you're not careful, you will head for depression. And when depression gets a hold of you, it is that which creates tremendous turmoil in your life. As I look at this chapter here, chapter 19, as we read here, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now let me just say, first of all, that depression comes on, it's a sudden attack. Before you know it, you can be depressed. Before you know it, you can be discouraged. Before you know it, you can be defeated. I'm thinking there, it's sudden in its attack. It not only is sudden in its attack, it comes with great vengeance. And I look at these two people here, Ahab. Now, I hope there are no husbands here like Ahab. I mean, it's pretty obvious that she ran the show. You don't name your children Ahab or Jezebel. You may name an animal that, but not your kids. They're wicked, wicked people. But it comes, it's sudden, it comes after great victory. A lot of times, it seems like you're on top of the mountain, and all of a sudden, you're down in the valley. I think you know what I mean by that. In the previous chapter, the chapter before this, in chapter 18, Elijah had performed tremendous miracles. He had seen all these prophets killed. He had tremendous victory. And when you have victory in your life, I will tell you right now, the devil hates it. And he will do what he can to take care of them. So it comes after great victory, and it certainly comes with vengeance, and it comes to visit your soul. You see, you have a soul. Amen? You have a body. You have a spirit. Actually, you're a trinity, your spirit, soul, and body in that order. But it comes to visit you. I often thought of what Job said in chapter 19, in verse 2. He talked about his friends. He said, "How long will you vex my soul?" The word vex there simply means to wear down. And vengeance was upon him with Ahab and Jezebel. And we know that it sudden its attack, but it's also, I believe, a serpent in disguise. Think with me here in that, going to look back at chapter 19 again, and look with me in verse 3. Look at these first few words. Don't miss them. It says, when he saw that. Do you notice the word "that" is in the italics? It's not there in your original. It's okay to remove it. It's not part of the Bible. It's been added. You can leave it there. You can take away. But the key to that passage is when he saw. We never know what he saw. That's the point of the passage. And I want you to write by that passage, if you will, please. Write Genesis, though, there in chapter 3 as you think about it, because those were the same thing in chapter 3 and verse 6. Remember when Eve fell to the serpent? The words were this, "And when she saw that," those are the same words in Genesis 3, verse 6, that is found here in chapter 19 and verse 3. When he saw that, when she saw that, that's something that Satan had put in their mind. Now stop right here for a moment and turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians. If you find 2 Chronicles in the New Testament, you have got a wrong Bible. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 4 and 5, because he's dealing here with, what do you see? What do you see? Depression is things that you see that you should not see. Look there in verse 4 and verse 5. Let's not miss them. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but in other words, they're not of the flesh, they're of the mind, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Depression, discouragement, defeat is simply a stronghold that gets a hold of the thinking process. Then so he tells us in verse 4 to pull down. In verse 5 he says, cast down. Cast down what? Imaginations. You will discover that depression will lead you to think and meditate upon things that are going to hurt you. Matter of fact, you'll believe people are against you that are not. You'll believe things that are real that are not real. We call that worry, don't we? So he says to pull down in verse 4, to cast down in verse 3, cast down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The person who is going through depression or discouragement or defeat is a person who lacks the knowledge. That's not in his thought life. Matter of fact, he has a hard time reading his Bible. Has a hard time praying. I'm talking about what they're like, what happens. I know I've been there. And then he not only tells us to pull down and cast down, but to capture the mind for Christ in the second part of verse 5. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When your mind is captured by depression or discouragement or defeat that is put there, I believe, by the devil himself, as he did Eve, as he did Elijah, the results are going to be devastating. Go back with our passage there for a moment, because as we look at that passage, we see something else. Not only when he was set in his tack and a serpent in disguise, and when he saw that, then I want you to notice it's skilled in its efforts. Look there in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. The whole idea of the devil as he attacks our thinking process, he's skilled at it. He knows what he's doing. It's get us to flee, to be on the run. I don't mean physically as much as I mean spiritually. Many times in my ministry, I've been out visiting people, knocking on doors, and oftentimes someone would answer the door and I would talk about the Lord. Oh, I remember when I used to go to church. I used to go to that church. But you see, the devil was so skilled at bringing up things in his mind that were not true. I had somebody say, well, I go to church, but there's too many hypocrites. My answer to that is, one more won't hurt. Please come and join us. You see, they're not only sudden attacks, and he is skillful in his disguise, but he's skilled in his effort. And he, get this, look at verse 3. Don't miss it. I want you to see something else there that describes what we're talking about this morning. He only went for his life and came to Beersheba, belonged to Judah. And notice he left his servant. Underline that. Every word of the Bible is inspired, folk. Every word is there for a purpose and a reason. He left his servant. He removed the most needed person in his life was his servant. You'd be surprised how many who are going through discouragement and defeat and depression rather be alone. They're not in church. They don't want to be confronted with the real issues of life. Loneliness is part of it. It's part of it. Take time, some time, and study 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul. Just before he died, he talked about his loneliness. He was not depressed. But he knew he needed, and if you look at that chapter, he talked about all the people he needed in his life. If there's ever a time we need our church, we need it today. To say amen to that, we need one another. Think with me, as I see here this description of this person here, as he's going through this, he is on the run. And we find also that he, look at verse 5, and he, as he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, I'm going to go back and deal with that verse and the one following it in a few moments. But I want you to think for a moment as we looked at the characteristics. It's sudden attacks, serpent in disguise, skilled in its effort to get your mind off of the things of God, seeks loneliness, and certainly it's strong and it's objective. Look again, go back up to verse 4. But he himself one day journeyed to the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself, would you get these words that he might die? Can I say this to you? There are people today who are alive physically but are just dead emotionally. They have no purpose. Why you're here? Why you're on this earth? And the Bible says he just wanted to die. The walking dead. Show me a person who is going through discouragement or depression or defeat. They're a walking dead. They have no purpose in life. So we see the characteristics. But notice the cause. The cause. I want you to notice First of all, we want to deal with three words to see the cause. The first one deals with forgetfulness, or our focus, He lost his focus. We'll find later he lost his faith. And thirdly, we'll find his need of forgiveness. But he lost his focus. Be careful with your focus. Have you ever heard someone say, "It's my life, I'll do what I want with it"? But look there at the passage. I want you to see three or four times in the passage. Look at verse 2 and underline the phrase when I get to it. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also of a make not what? Thy life." Get those words, thy life. Go down to verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for what? His life. Oh, go down to verse 4. But he himself went one day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree in request of her that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away what? My life." Now, why did I have you mark those? Because his focus was wrong. It's a wrong thing for you to even think for a moment that it's your life. It's not your life. It's his life. It doesn't belong. Your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. Take a moment and turn with me again to the New Testament. And this time, turn with me to the book of Galatians, which is my life verse. And turn with me over there to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. My life verse. When I got saved, this became my verse. I call it the exchanged life. The exchanged life. I want you to notice there are four trans in that verse that I want you to take note of. I am crucified with Christ. Transgression. You know why Christ died for you and me? Because of what? Our transgression. And we are crucified with him. You are crucified with him. You died with him on Calvary 2,000 years ago. But notice secondly, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That is transition from death to life. Now, I'm going on, none of your business, but no, it's okay. I'm going on 81, but really, that's my physical life. But I got saved in 1961. Then my spiritual life began at that date. And there was a transition. I went from death to life. And I will tell you today that you either here, either you're alive or you're dead. There are no in-betweens. You either have the life of Christ living through you. And I say thank you for that, Lord, that we have his life. So we have transgression. I died with him, transition from death to life. But notice something now. A transfusion took place. For the third one is this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I have his life. His life has been transfused into me. And it's not my life. It's his life. It's not your life. It's his life. And then the fourth one is transformation. Not only were transgression, we died with him. Not only do we have transition from death into life, not only do we have transfusion, his life transferred into my life, but now the life I live his life. It's not my life. It belongs to him, and everything about my life is his life. Thank the Lord for that. I hope you really appreciate what the Lord has done for you. So we have here this. He had lost his focus.
He saw it as his life. Now you go to the 18th chapter. This it was God's life. But now all of a sudden it's his life. But he not only lost his focus, but he lost his faith. And God does something very wonderful down here as we go back to our chapter in 1 Kings. And I want you to notice something here, what God did here, because I see he had a faith problem. Now let me just make sure you understand something. I am not, or God is not requiring that you have great faith. But he is requiring that you have faith in a great God. Be sure you get that right. It's not great faith. It's faith in a great God. If you have that, you're going to make it. And the journey of life is going to be exciting and good the way it ought to be. And we come over here that God did a tremendous thing here. And I want you to see this in verse 5. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. And I want you to notice he does three things here to help strengthen his faith. I want you to see these, if you will, please. Note the word angel. And an angel appeared to him. Now, the word angel is the word for messenger. Now, on that day, God sent him a heavenly being. If God thought you needed one, he'd give you one. Do you believe that today? I do. Many years ago, as a child of 12 years of age, I was out swimming at Waterworks Dam in Newark, Ohio, with about four or five of my buddies, and I went out and got into their undertow. And that undertow pulled me out, and there was no way they could get to me, and I was drowning. And they all said, I don't think we can reach him. We're not going to be able to save him. And all of a sudden, someone walked out to where I was, grabbed my hand, and pulled me back in. And when we looked, thanking that person wasn't there. Now, you may say you're a little spooky. I thank God that he sent a messenger. Rather to be human or divine, pulled me out of there because he knew one day I'd be saved. He wanted to preserve me until I had that salvation in my life. But I want you to notice something, folks. If you know somebody that's drained, that's down, that is discouraged, that is depressed, why not you be a human messenger? This is what the church is all about. Can I say this to us? The church is a spiritual hospital. We have to be a hospital. We have to reach out to our own people. And we have to reach outside the walls of our church and reach people who need Jesus Christ. And so first thing was a messenger. Do you know somebody that's discouraged, depressed, drained, down? What are you going to do about it? You could be a great help to them. Maybe a hand on the shoulder. A note. Let them know you're praying for them. I do not suggest that you become their judge. Only God is qualified to do that one. I do not find God judging him here, helping him. Then notice, secondly, not only was there a messenger, but there was a meal. And I'm taking these physical things and applying spiritually to all of us. And the Bible says, verse 5, the angel touched him and he said, arise and eat. What is the second help? A meal. But I am not referring to a physical meal. How many enjoyed those donuts this morning? You look to me like you wear them well. And I wear one well too.
But I'm thinking over there in the book of Jeremiah.
Go to the 15th chapter. And look with me at verse 16. How do we get our faith back? We're dealing here with not only lost his focus, but he lost his faith. Do you ever say lose your faith? You can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I didn't say your salvation. When I go over to the book of Luke, the 5th chapter, remember when our Lord was on the back of the boat, sound asleep, and a big storm came along, and he says, where's your faith? Not your salvation. Hallelujah. You'll never lose your salvation. Amen. But you can lose your faith. I'm always losing something. I am always losing something. For some reason, I keep thinking my wife is purposely hiding this stuff just to frustrate me to get back at something. I don't know. That's not true, of course. She'll say, where's this? I say, honey, where's this? Where's that? You know what she used to do? I say, I lost it. She says, well, where'd you leave it last? If I knew where I left it last, I would go to the last and pick it up. How many have you ever done that to somebody? It's where you left it. Where'd you leave it last? I'd be glad to go back if I knew where I left it last. So what she does now is she bought all these pills that help my brain. Problem is I don't have one. To help me, then I forget to take them. How many know what I'm talking about on these things that particularly your wife gives you to try to keep you normal? And you're struggling because what is normal? What is normal? So when I come to the 15th chapter over there, and I look over there again at the book of Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, verse 16, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Did you get that? It brings the joy that you lost through depression, through discouragement. Through being drained, through being down. Look at the word again. Do you believe this today? Do you believe this? You better. Thy words were found, I did eat them. They were unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who went through much rejoicing. And so, how do you... When you lose your faith, you need a messenger. You need a meal. You need a miracle. You need a miracle. Because what he does here, Elijah does something rather strange here. Go to verse 8. And he rose and did eat and drank and went in the strength of the meal 40 days and 40 nights in Horeb and Mount of God, that must be quite a meal, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Horeb is an important place. Mark it. He goes to that place, and this is where God is going to perform a miracle in his life.
God can just get him out of the cave. We'll deal with that in a moment. But when I think of Horeb, I immediately think of Exodus, the 3rd chapter. Take a moment to turn there with me. And as you go there to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, it's a story of Moses. It's a story when he was for 40 years on the backside of the desert. And look at verse 1. Now Moses kept chapter 3 of Exodus. The flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, he left the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, there it is. And what did God do? That's where God met with him. Here he's called the great I am. By the way, we don't serve a God that was or a God that will be. We serve a God of the present
And I hope your God is a God of the present, where you can enjoy Him today. He's the great I Am, the eternal I Am. When Moses said to God, who do I tell them you are, God? He said, just say, I am that I am. I'm the eternal one. I'm the eternal God. And so he began to understand a little bit. He had lost his faith. He'd lost his focus. And now there was a need of forgiveness, because he did something he should never have done. Oh, I'm so glad the things that I've done, God doesn't say, I'm going to punish you. He may chastise me. Ever been chastised? I've been it many a time. Sometimes God has to beat the tar out of me. Get me living right. Get me back on focus, back in my faith. But I need forgiveness. What does he do? Go down to verse 8 or verse 9. And he came hither into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came, and he said, I like this. Can I put it in language? What in the world are you doing there, Elijah? Why are you in that cave? Now, a cave is a dark, dingy, dirty place. And God wants you to get out of any cave you may be in today. Get out of your cave. Pull up the shades of your life and let the light of Jesus Christ come in. And let Him shine in your life. And so we see he needed to get out of the cave. Three things as I close this morning. Not only do we see the characteristics, not only do we see the cause, but we see here somewhat of the cure. First thing was return to the mountain of God. Notice what he said. Look, go back to our passage there in the 18th chapter, 19th chapter. And God said, what are you doing there? Why are you in that cave? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with a sword. And get this, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's your problem. It's your life and not God's life. You notice the I in the text. He's scavenging up. Do you ever have a pity party? Can I say this? You're the only one invited. You're the only one who's going to show up. Not even God's going to show up. Because you're so wrapped up in the eye there. And so you need to get out of the cave. And you need to meet God on that mountain of your life. And you need, look here, don't miss it. In verse 11, he said, go forth, in other words, get out of the cave. Stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And find out it wasn't in the earthquake. And these are all things that deals with noise. Do you know that God was not in the fire? God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the wind. But he says he was in a still, small voice. You see, sometimes we live a noisy life in our mind and our thinking capacity. Leave this passage for just a moment again and turn with me to the book of Matthew. And turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. In verse 28. Because you must not only get out of your cave and return to the mountain and meet God, but you must get rid of the noisiness of your life. That is your thinking. You need that still small voice. Even before I get to this text, let me remind you, three times God said, be still. Over in the book of Psalm 46, verse 10, he said, be still, know that I'm God. He
It's amazing, people like noise. They like noise. God says, get rid of the noise. Now, I'm talking about up here. I'm not about out here as much as up here. Be still and know that I got. And over there in Exodus 14, verse 13, he said, stand still. Not only be still, stand still. Just get along with God. And over there in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 8, Naomi told Ruth, lie still. We are so impatient. I'm reminded of the little girl who was on a trip with her mom and dad and to go see grandma. The little 4-year-old was so excited to see grandma, and she's in the back seat all strapped in, and every few minutes she would say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And finally, her mother got a little disgusted and said, you just sit back. We'll let you know when we get there. The little girl sat back and she said, I just have one question. Well, what's that? Will we still be 4 years old when we get there? We'll still be the same. Hey, we want things to happen now, but we don't got to do it God's way. Look there. In Matthew 11, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Somebody who's going through depression, discouragement, defeat. Wow, they're tired. It's not physical tiredness, it's mental tiredness. And so we see here the source of labor is exhaustion. Even as we looked at that passage in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations, all those things that wear away on us. But notice not only the source of it, please notice with me the solution. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me. You know, I love Ambassador Baptist College. My daughter went there and we enjoy it. But I have to remind students now and then when I talk to them, I say, look, education is wonderful. But education without meditation will do you no good. Because education goes for this, the head. The meditation goes in the heart. Where God wants to speak to you personally. If you get both of them, you'll do well. So return, and then he says here, and I'll give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your what? He's not talking about your body, not about your soul. What's the cure? Return to the mountain, get along with God. Replace your mind, and then repent of self-pity. Just repent. You know, we've left that word out in our Bibles today and in our churches today. Just be sure it's in your life. Don't just say you're sorry. My grandson, who is now 22 on the mission field with his parents, when he was about 3 or 4, anytime he'd do something wrong, he'd say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And one day his mother heard him in the other room and he was going, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. She said, what in the world is he doing? She went, there's a little stream of ants. He was going, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. He wasn't sorry. But we need to learn to repent God's way. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads as we close this message in this morning. Let us just, even before they come to lead a song, think about it this morning. Description of this man, could it well describe you this morning? Could be that you've lost your focus. Oh, you say, but I'm here this morning. Listen, you could be here and have lost your focus.
That's why the altar is often empty when it needs to be full. Some have lost their faith. They left it. Go back to it. Get it back. Today, forgiveness. It could be you need to find a place. Listen, don't be ashamed. Let's not do away with the altar. So very needed in our lives. God spoke to your heart. Come. You're here without Christ. Let Him come into your life and save your soul. And listen, God wants you to live the exchange life. Not your life. This morning, if God spoke to your heart and you need to come this morning, I hope you will.